Amen. Just wanted to take a couple of minutes to talk about our time in South Africa. For those of you that don't know, we were away for 10 days, I think, or maybe it was just a little bit longer than that. But we were meeting with our 412 pastors, and we had some training and teaching in one venue in Wellington, which is about an hour and a half outside of Cape Town, where we were meeting with the kind of global leaders. And I think just listening to that, or singing that song where it talks about every nation, every tribe, one of the things that struck me was just how amazing it is to be connected in a partnership with other churches that are actually reaching out across the world. We had people from Philippines, people from India, people from Australia, from all over the world. And I think I said last, about 2 or 3 years ago, the conference was about 600 people. Now it's grown to 2,500 people, so big that we can't even fit in really to the building that we were using. And it's wonderful to see year upon year just how God is blessing and how things are growing. So it's so exciting, because that also means that we've got access to be able to go in to the nations and go on missions. And I love being part of a group that has missions and the nations as its vision. It isn't just about the local church, although the local church is very, very important, but it's about something bigger as well, that actually God has got a plan and a purpose for every single person on this planet, and he's going to use the church to reach those people, and we are the church. So are you ready? Make sure your passport is in date. Get ready to go. You've got so much to give. Even if you feel that, actually, what have I got to give? You've got much to give. Did I mention that I went to preach in the townships? Can't remember. Anyway, Ali and I went to minister in the township called Philippi, which is one of the very most poorest and most dangerous places to go, actually. And we went to minister at church of Bishop Umpolo. So Bishop Umpolo sends his greetings, and in true African fashion, I sent Bishop Umpolo and the church your greetings as well, as we do in Africa. One of the greatest compliments he made afterwards, he said, "Hey, you preach like an African." I said, "Thank you. Yes. Woo." I said, "That is the best thing you could have said to me." And but we had a wonderful time of ministering, and we love being with our brothers and sisters there, that they've got absolutely nothing yet. And to the fact that they were saying to the parents and to the people in the church, be careful how you look after your children. Do not let them go out of this building on their own, as they are likely to be kidnapped. Which is pretty hardcore, isn't it, compared to kind of where we're living now. But four people got saved, which was wonderful, and many, many people responded to the gospel, and it was just a joy to be there and to minister. And I'd love to go back again. And Ali led and played. And we ministered together. So, and then we had our conference time, and it was great, fantastic preaching. And I want to just share one element of something that the Holy Spirit spoke to me about in the conference. I want to kind of just unpack that a little bit today, if that's okay. If it's not, I'm going to do it anyway, because that's what I've prepared. So, but it was really wonderful to be able to go and just be there and get encouraged, and just to see what God's doing. Also to catch up with friends as well. And we spent some time with Milani, and we spent time with Richard and Sue. For those of you that know Richard and Sue, Richard and Amedla, they came through. And many others, Carrie and Marty from Australia. Loads and loads and loads of people. What is weird as well is there was a friend of yours in the Isle of Man. I forget what her name. She lives in Swellendam. Do you know who she is? Anyway, Shanae, is it? Yeah. So we walked into a church in Swellendam, the other side of the world, only to be presented to meet a girl that we know quite well, who's been in our house and been here in Horsham, and it's it's wonderful to have that kind of experience and feeling of family. It's a bit worrying though when you meet people and you think, I know you, I can't remember where I know you from, and then you do the Christian thing, hello brother, sister, yes, nice to meet you. But anyway, so we had a fantastic time, so thank you for your prayers. Anything else you want to say, Ali? Did I tell you about the Milani's dog incident? Did I? Okay, well, and we were talking, we were in a conference like this, and Milani, you know Milani, she is completely crazy, that woman. Crazy in a good way, but so completely eccentric. And what's that? This is on record. I love you, Milani. You're just amazing. Anyway, she brought her dog with her, and the dog was going around, and the dog was outside yapping, trying to get in. This will have to be deleted. It was really, really annoying, this dog. But anyway, it got to the point where we were talking about culture and the differences in culture, and then this dog was let in, and it sidled up to this guy called Darwin, who is a pastor from Indonesia. And just at that point, as he was stroking it, somebody from the front said, and you know, it's the cultural differences that we have. Even Darwin, he likes to eat dog. And as everybody turned around, and Darwin just looked at him, yeah, like that. So it's just like that. I think everybody actually wanted that dog eaten because it was so annoying. But anyway, there you go. It was lots and lots and lots and lots of fun. So just to come back to the subject, one of the things that was being spoken about was about culture, and it's wonderful to be seeing how they're working to really see every culture, every tribe united in Christ, because that is what heaven is going to be like, isn't it? You know, every language, every tribe, every tongue is going to be represented there in heaven. It's not a white thing, it's not a black thing, it's not an Asian thing. It's for all nations that God came to this world to die for, to redeem mankind. And so every single person is precious. But in South Africa, it's still very geographically orientated. So if you've got a white area, predominantly the churches there are white. If you've got a black area, and please, when I say white and black, please don't be offended. I'm not saying this in a negative way. I'm just, are you with me on this? Yeah, because in England now, things change all the time about what's politically correct, about what you can say and what you can't. So, but there's a lot of talk about working more hard, you know, working hard to actually make the churches much more integrated, because that's God's heart. And it was a beautiful thing to see. And so I loved that because, that many of you know that we've been working in Africa for a long time and we have a heart for that. But it was beautiful. So there was a lot of emphasis over the time that we were in South Africa about working into different cultural contexts, different nationalities and things. But one of the things that came through was about the way that we interpret the Bible and the way that actually we live out our Christian lives in terms of Greek and Hebrew thinking. Now, I'm not going to spend a long time talking about this, but it was just something that really kind of interested me. And they went into all the background about Plato and Aristotle and all of these things. And I'm just thinking, yes, well, I know those names. I could just pretend to be very intelligent. But they went into all of these names about how these people influenced culture and thinking. And very much from a Greek point of view, and Greek thinking, just to cut it, make it very simple, Greek thinking is about knowledge and gaining knowledge so that you can understand and you can tease out and you can kind of just understand things. And I think sometimes we can try to bring that into the church. We can even study the Word of God. And one of the points was made was, are we studying, the Hebrew way of thinking is, or the Greek way of thinking is that we're going to study the Word of God so that we can know more about God and we can work him out. Whereas Hebrew thinking is, we're going to study the Word of God so that we can be more in awe of him. And that really kind of just kept going around. I was thinking, that is amazing. Because actually, our Christian walk isn't always black and white, is it? There are some I don't know about you, but there are some things that happen in my Christian walk where I think, I can't work you out, God, because I think you should be doing this. But actually what is happening is this. This doesn't make sense. But the making sense is more of a coming from a Greek thinking rather than a Hebrew thinking, which is, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to be in awe of you. I'm going to follow you no matter what. Even if I can't work out or understand why things are happening, I'm going to follow you because you are God. And that is the end. Does that make sense? And it really kind of got me thinking about how do I process my Christian walk? Am I trying to work God out? Am I trying to tell God what to do? Because if I do this and if I do this and I do this, then this should happen. But sometimes I do this and do this and then something else completely different happens. But that's God, because ultimately, though, I know that he is working to bring things about for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom. So, and we were chatting with Tom on the way back. He very kindly came and picked us up from the airport at some silly o'clock. So thank you, Tom. But I think Tom was saying, oh, that's actually interesting, because that's been speaking into something that I've been kind of wrestling with as well. So a Hebrew way of thinking is, I don't have to understand everything. I don't have to work it out. I will worship, I will follow, I will be obedient, because you're my God and you are working all things for good. So you may be going through difficulties and challenges. You may be confused about what is happening, but I want you to dig into your foundation of relationship with God. Sometimes we can't work it out. Sometimes things happen in our lives that we just think, I don't know why this has happened to me. Have you ever been there before? Yes, one or two. Roger, thank the Lord for Roger. Yeah, because he's the only one who's responding. No, okay. Things happen, don't they? But ultimately, our default has to be, I'm going to trust God in this. I can't see how God is even in this situation, but I know that as a child of God, he will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He cannot be unfaithful. So I'm going to trust. I'm going to trust. And sometimes, actually, that is all that we have in our Christian walk, is trusting in a God that can never fail. But I tell you, I'm not going to put my trust in anything or anybody other than him, because I know that he can never, ever be anything other than faithful. So, talking about being in awe of God, and how can we recapture, or how can we maintain, how can we encourage the sense of the awe and the wonder of being in relationship with God? So what are we studying the word just to know more about it? Actually, I know that I can do this, I can do that, and God's going to do this, and woohee. Or are we studying the word of God so that we may fall in love with him, that we can be in awe of him, that we can be in fear in the right way of him? We can see him again for who he is. So how do we recapture the awe of God? Well, it starts with us. It starts with recognizing who God is. God is the creator, but he's the judge as well. We don't call the shots. We are sinners that have been healed, restored, and loved back into relationship with God. There, he is everything, and we aren't. He is everything that we need. And when we come to that recognition of seeing who he is and seeing who we are, but what he has done for us, what he has made possible, that actually we can fall in love and be in awe and wonder of him. Now, have you ever been excited about anything because it's new? Yes. And, you know, anybody who knows me knows I love flying. And sometimes the thought of doing something is better than the reality. You know, I love flying, and you know, I've been up and piloted several little planes myself, and I'm like really excited I'm going to do it. But actually, several times when I've actually done it, I've come off feeling really sick, because those things can be quite bumpy. So the thought of it can sometimes be better than the reality. But I think many times we get excited because something is new, it's unfamiliar. But, you know, after doing things over and over and over again, things become normal, and over time things become familiar. And sometimes, actually, the longer that we engage in something, the more it becomes a part of our life, and in one sense, the less exciting it is. And it seems that excitement fades when things become familiar. You know, we just do things, and it just becomes everyday, just the normal. I remember, you know, work can be like that. Has anybody ever had a job and you felt this is really exciting, it's challenging, it's stretching, and then over a period of time, you kind of just get into it, and then sooner or later, you think, oh, you know, I want to change because this has become boring. There's no challenge anymore. Anything in life can be like that. And I think we need to prioritize working in those areas to make things not become just boring and mundane. Marriage can be like that, can't it? If we don't work, there's a few people smiling at me here like that. Marriage can be like that if we don't work at it. Because we need to work at our relationships. Those first times when you met your wife and you called her up for a date and it was all exciting and woo. And then now when you wake up in the morning and the hair's all over the place and it's like, and that is not my wife, by the way. That is like that. Like that. But anything in life, we have to work at it, including our relationship with God. Otherwise, we can take God for granted, even though he is the most incredible, most wonderful, or truly awe-inspiring God that there is. Yet actually, if we don't guard our hearts can even become kind of bored with God. I think the only way that we get like that, actually, though, is when our hearts are hardened. We're not spending time with God. We're not developing that relationship with him. Hebrews 12, verse 28-29 says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful to God and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire." So if we're going to live in this exciting relationship with God, I think that we need to have this sense of awe and reverence to God. We need to cultivate that. We need to remember it. Okay, so what's awe? According to the International Standard Encyclopedia, awe is fear mingled with reverence and wonder. Another definition of awe is a strong feeling of wonder, reverence, or fear caused by something grand or powerful. Interesting that according to these definitions, there is no awe without the fear of God. The right kind of fear. The respect, the honor, the adoration of God. And I was thinking to myself, what does it mean to lose a sense of awe and relationship with God? Have I lost that sense of awe that I first had? I can, and in one sense I have, but in one sense I haven't. And again, I need to encourage myself in that. I can remember times of real intensity of meeting with God and encountering him in incredible, profound ways. I'm sure we've all been, and I have though, I still have those times, but I'm saying, God, please don't let me and don't let us as the church get so complacent that we're not pressing in to that place. I don't want my relationship with God or our relationship with God to be something that we are not maintaining and looking at. So I want to just look at a couple of things that we can perhaps think about and engage in terms of maintaining that sense of awe and wonder. One of the things is that as we grow in the Lord, our relationship... So I became a Christian when I was 8. So I've been a Christian quite a long time. And as our relationship grows in the Lord, it's easy to become closer yet familiar with God. And I want to say, being over familiar with God, treating him like an equal, is never right. How can we treat God as an equal? Well, God, I'm just here. It's just you and me. And, you know, would you do this thing? Would you do that thing? Would you do this thing for me? And if you don't do it, I'm going to throw my toys out of the pram. So you better. Sometimes we can get into that place where we're almost treating God as an equal. And I think as well, in the age that we're living in, there is a lot of focus around I. Me. You see that, don't you, in the worship songs, where it's just, thank you, God, that I'm so special to you, that you would just do everything for me, and it's me, 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 me. Whereas, and maybe it's just an age thing, because when I read the hymns, it talks about the character of God, the nature of God. They take us to a place where we're just concentrating and talking about and declaring the magnitude of God, or who he is. And even some of the books that are written, Christian, but I heard once that they said if you go to the top 10 best selling Christian books, most of those are, you know, most of those books that are written are probably about how you can make yourself a better Christian in terms of there are books that say, you know, I'm so special to God that he would move the earth for me. It's about my experience with God. It's not about acknowledging the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-surpassing character of God. And I want to say, of course, we have the ability to be able to come into the presence in the throne room of God. We have been given the power to say, and the responsibility to say, Dad, Abba, Father. It's amazing that we have that access into the throne room of God. But that is one side of the coin. And it isn't just about me, me, me. Because we serve a loving God, yet a God who is a judge. And he is a God to be feared in the right way. And honored and worshipped and respected. And I think in the generation that we live in, we need to constantly bring ourselves back to the Word of God that says that we are only great because God's love is upon us. We're only great because God's love is upon us and in us. We're favored, we're loved, we're cherished. But ultimately, it's because he has chosen to love us, to redeem us, to forgive us. And so it always comes back to God. Are you with me? Yeah, okay. So we need to seek to avoid our faith becoming, I put, so transactionable. You know, I give this to God and God gives back. So flippant that we just look at God as somebody who meets our needs. And you know why God meets our needs? Because he's the only one that's capable of doing it. That's why he can meet our needs, because he's the all-powerful one. But we don't just give to God to get. We worship a radiant, holy, beautiful, a God to be feared, a God to be loved, a God to be worshipped. So, okay, how can we maintain or get back our sense of awe for God? I think the it starts here in our minds. You know, to keep my marriage fresh, and we talked about relationships, to keep my marriage fresh, every day I've got to appreciate my wife. Do I do that? Could I do better? Of course, I can do better. I need to be reminding myself, and I'm sorry to embarrass you, but I need to I need to remind myself and tell Ali how blessed I am to have her as my wife. I need to remind myself that she has chosen to spend the rest of her life with me. I can't believe that she would do that. Actually, when we were in South Africa, a lady who I had only ever met, I said, this is Ali, my wife. And she just turned to me and said, wow, you're punching above your weight, aren't you? I was like... oh, thanks. Really good. Okay. But, you know, she's an amazing wife. And, you know, there's something about our wives that want to make our homes nicely. And I don't understand why about every 2 months I come back and the house is rearranged. And new things are there. And now we've got Facebook Marketplace. So there's even more things that can be bought and sold to make the... But there's a thing about, you know, making our houses nice, because that's part of who she is, and she wants to make our house not just a place just to live, but a nice place to be. She's seeking to... Or we are together raising our children. I don't deserve her, but God's given her to me, and I need to remind myself of those things, and I also need to be telling her about those things as well. What am I doing? It's not taking things for granted. Reminding ourselves of just what actually we have been given in each other. And so the same is with our relationship with God. So just two things that I want to just look at in terms of how we can remind ourselves and just regain that sense of excitement and awe of God. You know, God is a creator God. When you look around, creation is incredible. And many times in scriptures, when it talks about awe, it talks in the context of the creation around us. So Job 25, verse 2 says, dominion and awe belong to God. He established order in the heights of heaven. And Psalm 33, 6 to 9 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the seas into jars, and he puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the peoples of the world revere him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood still. In terms of creation, actually, I nipped out to pick a little bit. Don't tell Greenway a little bit of a bush. Now, this is just, you know, is there anybody here? If I took this one leaf, could recreate? If I gave you 50 years, would you be able to create that one leaf? An insignificant nothing that I just plucked. Think what that leaf does. It takes sunlight and it turns it into energy, and all sorts of things that God has created. This one little tiny leaf. Would we be able to create that? There's no way that you could go and create that from nothing. And that is from just one little bush out there. When I think about that, I just think, my goodness, God, you're incredible. When I think about medicines and things, you know, and we, you know, if you get stung by a stinging nettle, you can go and get a dot leaf and you can rub it on your leg, and somehow what's in the dot leaf can take away the sting. A lot of our medicines are taken from plants. I think paracetamol or aspirin, I think, is taken from plants, and that amazes me when I think of, how is it that we are supposedly here by complete coincidence and chance, yet somehow there's a connection between us being here and the world around us? Do you understand how is that possible? It's possible because of God. That's how I think. I think it's just, I can't see how everything can be so beautifully connected and linked together. This world is so beautifully and placed together in terms of sun and cold and heat and rain. Everything is so beautifully designed. And we live in an incredible world. And Psalm 19, verse 1, we all know, says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hand. So one of the ways I think is to gain a sense of awe of God is even just by looking at the world around us. And again, looking at it with fresh eyes and just seeing God in this creation, because it's only there and we're only here because he put it there. And it's amazing to every day. So I know it's raining and it's horrible and it's cold, but even today we can look out there and we can look at the trees, look at the plants and say, wow. When we were in South Africa, we stopped and we were clicking and taking pictures of a red bird. We thought it was awesome because everything in England is grey and black. There's nothing apart from a robin. But our friends were falling about laughing because that little red bird was like a sparrow to them. Hundreds of them everywhere. But we're like, wow, it's just incredible. And but creation, as we ponder creation and think about creation, see this beautiful world that God has given to us, again, sets us back, actually, what is life all about? God's power, that he would be able to do it. So every day we go about, every day is an opportunity to recognize God's sovereignty and to see the world around us. Human body, apparently there are 30 to 100 trillion cells in our body. They work independently, yet somehow they work all together. So just look at the person next to you, smile at them, say, wow, you're amazing. Okay, I'm going to have to whiz through my last few points. Okay. So we can be in awe of God because he's a creator, but just quickly read Hebrews 12 again. It says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire. So we need to understand and recognize and be in awe of God. Yes, he's a creator God, but he is also a judge. Every single person is going to be judged. And you might say, well, I'm a Christian, but you won't be judged on salvation because that's a gift. But the Bible talks that each of us are going to have to stand and give an account for our lives. And so there's going to be rewards that are going to be given in terms of our rewards in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So that's everybody. So another thing that can bring us into awe of God again is remembering that he's a good father. Remember that we can come in to have into his throne room. We have access to him. He's a creator God, but he is also the judge, the God of all gods. We stand in awe of him because he has judgment and authority over us. If I go into a courtroom, I'm not just going to walk up to the judge and go, hi man, give us a high five, and just chill, and it's just you and me together. If I go into a court, I think I'm going to go in with great respect, because that judge has power and authority right there. And how much more do we do that to Almighty God? We stand in awe of him. Okay, another aspect is, not only is God a judge, not only is he a creator, but also we need to understand and recognize who we are. A correct view of ourselves will give us a proper view of who God is. 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 17 says this: here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. So this is Paul speaking. But for that very reason, I will show mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, that Jesus Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him to receive eternal life. And now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. So Paul recognized himself as a sinner. I'm a sinner, but I'm a sinner that has been forgiven. I'm a sinner that has been accepted. I'm a sinner that has been drawn back. I'm a sinner, but I'm somebody that now is called a child of God. Just amazing. I mean, Jesus has done for me what no man could do, and he's done that for you as well, isn't he? But I think recognizing actually where we've come from and where God, what God has done and where he's taken us to gives us a sense of awe, wonder, and appreciation for God. I'm a sinner, but I'm forgiven. I was broken, but now I'm healed. It's all God. It's all God. Just a couple of verses to finish with. Isaiah had an encounter with the Lord. Just quickly, I want to read this. Isaiah chapter 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted. Just drink this in. And the train of his robe filled the temple, and above him were seraphs, each of them with six wings, and two wings were covered with their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and they were flying, and they were calling, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of your glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." That was a pretty big encounter with God that brought the sense of the awe of God to him. And Revelation 4, and it says, "After these things, I saw a door standing opening in heaven, and I heard the first voice like a trumpet speaking to me, and it said, 'Come up here and I will show you what must happen after this.' Instantly, I came under the Spirit's power. I saw a throne in heaven, and someone was sitting on it. The one sitting on it looked like gray quartz and red quartz, and there was a rainbow around the throne which looked like emerald." It's amazing. They're trying to describe what is indescribable. It looked like, but I'm not quite sure, but this is what it looked like. It's so incredible. It's just mesmerizing. "Around that throne, there were 24 thrones, and on these thrones sat 24 leaders wearing white clothes, and they had gold crowns on their head. Lightning, noise, thunder came from the throne. Seven flaming torches were burning in the front of the throne. These are the seven spirits of God. In front of the throne, there was something like a sea of glass as clear as crystal. In the center, near the throne and around the throne, were four living creatures covered with eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like a young bull. The third had a face like a human. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and were covered with eyes inside and out. Without stopping day or night, they were singing, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, to the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 leaders bow down to the one who sits on the throne and worship the one who lives forever. They place their crowns in front of the throne and they say, 'O Lord, you deserve to receive glory, honor, and power because you created everything. Everything came into existence and was created because of your will.'" It's a slightly different version. Just amazing when we see who we are in relation to who he is. I'm just going to wind up now. I'm nothing. Yet in God's eyes, he sees me as precious. I'm a sinner, yet he has forgiven me. I'm forgiven. I'm helpless, yet he calls me a child of God. And I can call him Father. It's not about me. It's what he's done. It's about his goodness. It's about his capabilities, his power, his majesty. Nothing about any goodness that we have. It's all about him, isn't it? And the more we can flip things back onto him, about him, talk about him, boast about him, share with one another about him, what he's done. And what is amazing is I get to share in what God has won for me, totally and completely, because he is good. And I could never, and you could never, do anything to warrant it. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, and you say, actually, I'm not a good person, why would God love me? You are exactly the person that God wants to reach out to today. Because I was in that place, and so many other people in this room, and we are Christians not because we think we're any better than anybody else. We are Christians because we know that we need a Savior, and we know that we want relationship with God, and we know that we're bad. And that's why we had to say, God, come and make us clean. And if you're here today, I want to encourage you, reach out for that lifeline, that relationship, that connection with God. All of us at some point ask those questions. What am I here for? What's life about? What's the big purpose in it? The big purpose is that God wants relationship with you. Whatever you've done, however bad you've been, there is nothing that you've done or no one that's too bad that God cannot accept you and love you. And so many of us here are testimony to that.